You're listening to A Year of Spiritual Formation. Each episode will share a message covering an aspect of our 8 doctrinal focuses for the year. In addition, each series will include a bonus episode of Ask a Theologian, where Pastor Dave will sit down with a theologian to have a conversation about the series topic. Listen in for the second message in our third series, Spirit Unleashed, where we learn about spiritual gifts.
Firstly, let me read this. It's our verse for the series. It's in Joel 2, verse 28. Everyone say Joel.
Joel.
Everyone else say Joel.
Joel.
Great. Joel 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Everyone say all flesh.
All flesh.
Your sons. Everyone say your sons.
Sons.
And clearly, and your daughters. Shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions. When we are worshiping today, I want to remind you, anyone who considers yourself an old man, this prophecy declared that you were not done yet.
Amen.
And I just want to highlight for a moment, as we sit in the room, too often we have people who retire from the Christian work when God's not done with them.
Right.
God is not done with you if you're an old man, otherwise he would have excluded you from the prophecy. God's not done with you if you are a man or a woman. Otherwise, he would have excluded you from the prophecy.
Right.
This would have been profound, the inclusion of sons and daughters in this moment, to clarify that there was no distinction. And this prophecy came in the Old Testament about a time coming. And if we were to go to the book of Acts, which Pastor Dave will share more on in a few weeks, on Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes, Peter gets up and says, this is the fulfillment of this prophecy. So in the Old Testament, this prophecy from Joel saying, I will pour out my spirit, what happens in Acts chapter 2 in the New Testament after Jesus goes to heaven is this moment fulfilled. Peter tells us, this is it. It's really great when like the people in the New Testament, Jesus, Peter, Paul, tell you, this is what it meant in the Old Testament, this is it here. Because lots of times we're looking and trying to figure out how it all connects. But Peter's very clear in this. And that's a really important thing. Now, today's message, we're going to go into 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 to 5. It's going to be on the screen. I will read it to you. And we're going to dig into this. But full disclosure, I already said it, but let me remind you. I cannot exhaustively cover this today. So inevitably, you will not get everything that you need out of this today. You will get the surface, the scratch of it. And one of the things that I would like to do, and after we read this verse, Sean is going to put up a text number. And as a part of this message, in a different way, I'm going to enable you to send a text in with any questions you have on this, and we are going to leave time to address those with a response, not necessarily an answer, but a response after. So as I preach, send in your questions, and I will address them after. The text number will go to Alex so that he can then send it to me, because that's how it has to work, because I use a flip phone, and that's why. So you can't, no. Is that clear? So instead of having to wait till the end to think of a question, when you think of a question, send it. And if you have no questions, great. That means that God has exposed and shared everything with you, and I don't need to do anything. So that's wonderful. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 to 5. It says, I just want to tell everyone to say it. Pursue love. No, okay. No. I was just seeing if everyone would do it. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understood him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Why don't you close your eyes? I'm going to pray. Holy Spirit, thank you for being with us. God, make a way for us to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sean's going to leave that number up on the screen instead of this graphic and throughout the service at any time. Yeah, just leave that up. That'd be great, Sean. So we're talking about spiritual gifts. Now, I don't know if you have a church history or don't have a church history, but here's the reality is that there's sort of two camps on this. the pro-spiritual gifts and the anti-spiritual gifts. We call that cessationist, so the belief that the giftings ended with the apostles, or the belief that the giftings remain still today. And a lot of the times, again, if you have a church history, a lot of it is connected with the reality is you've heard stories of how the giftings have been operated before, and you think, that's weird, that's crazy, that's uncomfortable, or the other way, right? Now, one thing that I love about this verse in 1 Corinthians is a little context to it. So Paul, who is the writer of this book, he writes it to a church in Corinth. And the church in Corinth is known for the abuse of the spiritual gifts. They are known as the people who believe in the spiritual gifts but are using it inappropriately in their gatherings. Now, what I love, and this I will highlight in a moment, but what I love that Paul does here, which is not what we in our human nature do, is Paul says, hey, they've been misused, so let me bring correction. Too often in our life, what we do is when something's misused, we then create a disuse. But Paul, when he sees people using spiritual gifts inappropriately, he says, this is not something to disuse, this is something to correct. Now, when was the last time, and you don't have to raise your hands, but it'd be lovely if you did, when was the last time Scripture corrected you? Because I think we forget that part of Scripture's job is to rebuke and correct you. So if you haven't had a good rebuke lately, if you haven't had a good correction lately, then maybe you haven't really allowed Scripture to have its way in your world. Scripture corrects me a lot. Yeah. Well, sometimes I listen to it, and sometimes it's the bug in the back of the ear. So when Paul gets in, this is what I love, is he sort of addresses in some ways the pro and anti-gift is, hey, if you've seen them misused or abused, that doesn't mean that they are to be disused. Does that make sense? So I love that explanation of that. I love that he's given that. Now, in here, we have the explanation of the use of the spiritual gifts. So again, spiritual gifts, I can't do this exhaustively, but the important thing to know, I think, at this point is, okay, what is a spiritual gift? How do I know if I have one or not? How do I receive them and how do I use them? So what is a spiritual gift? So we believe, as we've talked about over the last few months, is that God is a triune God. God is a Trinity. And God the Father was the most active, if you will, in the Old Testament. Jesus came on the earth and was the most active, not the only activity. And what happened when Jesus died and rose again is he goes to his disciples and he says, hey guys, I am going to go up to heaven. I'm going to sit on the right hand of the throne with the Father. But it is better for you for me to go, because if I go, the Holy Spirit will come and you will have a helper, a comforter, an advocate in your life that'll be better than me being on earth. God was this distant character to so much of the Old Testament, this inaccessible being. And Jesus came in flesh to be right here, right close, to show us and demonstrate what it was to live as a human in God. Because even Jesus always pulled on the Spirit's empowerment rather than his own physical empowerment from as God. But he says, better than having a person who's close to you would be to have the Holy Spirit who indwells in you. Don't you think that's a little bit better? I know it's a mind shift for us when we're talking about the divinity of God, but isn't it better not to just have someone who is close to you, but someone who is inside of you, intimately a part of your being? And this is what the Holy Spirit is. And we would believe that when you receive God, when you receive Jesus in your life, that the gift of the Holy Spirit is given. Now, we like gifts, right? So this is a gift. How do you know it's a gift? Because it's wrapped. Well done. Because I told you. Fair. These are good. Now, how many of you know when there's a gift, so let's say this is a gift, I'm going to give it to you, that a gift has to be given with no requirement. It can't be given like and then have to pay for it. So One thing that we always recognize when we talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit or spiritual gifts is that they are given freely. They do not cost something. In fact, there's a gentleman in Acts chapter 8, and they won't have this on the screen because I didn't give it to them. But in Acts chapter 8, 14 to 24, it says, "Now when the apostles of Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon was a magician, he saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the hand of the apostles' hands. He offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish with you, because you thought that you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity.' And Simon answered, 'Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me.'" The gift of the Spirit is a gift. Cannot be purchased. It can only be received. Now, I have this gift, and I can offer it to you, but it's your opportunity to receive it. And too many times, I think we think that because I have not seen it or experienced it in my life, that therefore it doesn't exist. But maybe we've just not taken the moment to receive it. You know, at the end of the service, I'm going to create a space for you to come up and for me to believe with you and pray for you that the Holy Spirit would highlight and make aware to you the gifts that he has given you. Now, I'm just right there giving you an opportunity, and some of you will come, and some of you will not. And that is the distinction of the receiving of that moment and that opportunity. I have this tool here, and I wonder, it might be hard to really see, is that... I wanted to try and explain something. I wonder if any of you know what this is. It's one. How many of you know this might be a tool? Lucas, you think you know what it is?
No.
Musical instrument. It's a musical instrument. Have you ever seen a meme and someone posts like, "What is this thing?" Now, this is a tool. Okay, and it has a purpose. But how many of you know that it's a tool doesn't mean you know what the purpose is? And a number of years ago, I had an issue with my car, and it was, actually I talked about it not very long ago about my vehicle that its half shaft fell out. Anyways, I had an issue with the car, and I needed to solve a problem. And having the right tool for the right problem makes a big difference. And this tool may seem very obscure and unusual to you, but when I had this half shaft, this thing that needed to come out, I needed this tool. This is called a slide hammer. All of you are like, "What in the world is that?" Now, the slide hammer enabled the right thing to get pulled out in the right way because I had the right tool for the right job. Now, an actual hammer would not have done the same thing in that situation. So you understand that the right tool for the right job will make a job more effective than the wrong tool for the right job. You following me?
Yeah.
So you may not know what this is, but you probably know that this is the right tool for some job you don't know. You know, when I meet mechanics, when I meet contractors, when I meet Ryan Young doing his electrical install, if we pulled out a list of Ryan Young's tools, you'd say those are tools for something, but I don't know what they're for. Now, just because a tool exists and you don't know what it's for doesn't mean it doesn't exist for a purpose. And too often what's happened is because we don't understand what the gifts are for, we think that it's a tool for no purpose in our life. But really, I love what Paul says in another place here. Sorry, I got to pull up the scripture for a moment. He says that he doesn't want us to be ignorant of the spiritual gifts. He says that he wants us to be aware of them.
Right.
Because ignorance will keep us from something that we need to have access to. And how many of you feel ignorant about a slide hammer? And how many of you feel ignorant about the spiritual gifts in your life? Now, just because I may not know what they are doesn't mean that they don't have a purpose or exist within me. Here's what I want to highlight. Again, I can't get this exhaustively watching my time. And you're going to send me those messages as they come through, Alex. Yeah, oh, great. He's good. Brilliant. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 to 5. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him. So the first thing that you need to know about spiritual gifts is this. They are for the common good. I think when we think of the gifts of the Spirit, and if we've heard of them outworked in a weird way, firstly, let me tell you, the gifts of the Spirit don't have to be outworked in a weird way. And just again, because in 1 Corinthians, in the Corinthian church, they were misusing the gifts, doesn't mean the gifts were to be disused, right? It's that baby with the bathwater. You're not throwing out the baby with the bathwater. It took me a long time to figure out that picture and what that meant. I was like, that's a great saying. I don't know what it means. I get it. Like, you just want to drain the bath water, but you don't want the baby to go down the drain too. Got it. Okay. I was ignorant of the baby in the bathwater. But the first is that they're for the common good. So I want you to do an exercise for a moment. Is I'd like you to turn to someone by you. I know if I say turn to your left, then everyone turns to the left. I'm like, but what about the... So everyone just turn to someone by you. I want you to repeat after me. I need you. All right, now turn to someone else beside you and return to them and say, I need you. All right, now turn to someone behind or in front of you and let them know, I need you. And if you haven't gone the other direction, now turn to the other direction and say, I need you. Because here's the thing about the gifts of the Spirit is they are instilled upon people for the benefit of other people. Yeah. So a lot of times the reason you see the misuse of the spiritual gifts is because people are believing they're for themselves. But actually, I promise you that prophecy is for the building up of the church. I promise you that interpretation of tongues is for the building up for the church. I promise you that a word of wisdom is for the building up of the church. I promise you that the discerning of spirits is for the building up of the church. Because although you may not recognize it from time to time, there are different spirits at work in our life. And the Bible says that one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is to look at that spirit and say, oh, that's not from God. Right. Oh, that one is from God. We use the words this, you know, we use the word demons and angels, and some of you will not like that. So I'll use this word, which is also in Scripture, unclean spirits and evil spirits. Right. But the things of the Spirit are not neutral.
Right.
And they are not neutral. They have different influence. The Bible tells us that only something from the Holy Spirit can say that Jesus is Lord. And something that is not of Jesus cannot say that. Because what is Lord mean? We've learned this in the last little while. The Lord means that you are my authority. And an unclean spirit, an evil spirit, is not wanting to be submitted to the authority of Jesus. In a lot of ways, the reality is that one of the big underpinning issues of our access to spiritual gifts is really just an authority issue. Actually, it's funny. So many things that are issues in our life are really just authority issues. Because the reason I can't accept a gift is because I'm too proud to accept a gift. That's an authority issue. Have you ever had someone give you something, pay for a bill, and you're like, I cannot accept it? That's an authority issue. You're putting yourself above other people. But we are called to test the spirits. Even if they look like something else. I've always found this fascinating, and maybe I shared it recently, is Moses, when he's moving on God's behalf and he's coming to Pharaoh and saying, Pharaoh, hey, like, if you don't let the Israelite people, this is the consequence. This is the thing that's going to come, the death of the newborn children, the plague of locusts, the plague of frogs. Even if you don't know the story of Moses, you've heard the story of the plague of locusts and the plague of frogs and whatnot. And so many times as you read through that in Exodus, you read that Moses does this miracle on God's behalf, and that it says, then Pharisees, magicians could do the same. Too many times we think that the physical expression of something is the demonstration of whether it is God or not. But I was reading a book recently by a guy named Rob Reimer, and he talks about, it's called Soul Care. And one of the things that he says in there, he says, I have seen most manifestations of evil spirits and good spirits look exactly the same. So how something looks, and even here, you can look to anyone around here and don't do it because that'd be wrong, but it's not how they look that tells you what's inside of them. So why would we think it's any different through the manifestation of a spirit? You hear what I'm saying? So firstly, for the common good, and that little exercise I need you is, what I recognize is that the gifts from the Holy Spirit, the outworking of supernatural things in the physical realm, in this realm today, is for the building of the church, which means that if you can tap into what God has gifted you with, then it will be for the better of me. Right. If I can tap into the gift that God's given me, then it'll be for the better of you.
Yeah.
And then actually what I need and what you need in the very same way, and I love, my wife, she preached this message years ago in Revelstoke. She said it was about relationships, and she said 1 + 1 doesn't equal 2. Am I getting this wrong? She doesn't even remember. But she was talking about relationships, right? So it doesn't work that in your relationship, if that person is good and the other person is bad, that your relationship is good. No, both healthy people produce better healthy relationships. I'll say it maybe in a different way this way. When I do pre-marriage prep with couples, we do an assessment, and one of the things that I'm looking for is I'm looking to see how assertive they are as individuals. And did you know that the healthiest or most fruitful relationship, that's not right, quite the right term, but the best thing for your relationship in a married couple is for both of you to be assertive. If only one is assertive, what happens is that becomes dominance and the other one becomes avoidance. But the best thing for your relationship is to have equal great degrees of assertiveness. Both of you feel comfortable and willing to share what's on your heart. And it relates to the spiritual gifts in the sense that when both of us learn what our spiritual gifts are, we both win on that. What use is the gift of speaking in tongues without the interpretation, Paul says. I know we spoke about this a couple months ago about Holy Spirit. I have mostly found that there's a big difference, or I've mostly found that someone who has a word of knowledge may not have the gift of discerning spirits, and they need someone else to be able to help sort that out. We work together, cohesively together. So firstly, it's common good. The second thing that I want to let you know is that the spiritual gifts come from the same Spirit. You know, I mentioned for a moment that there are evil spirits and or unclean spirits or demons or angels. You know, choose the word that you feel most comfortable with, but really it's the same thing. But they all come from the same space, from the same place. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 7, it says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Everyone say same Spirit. Here's a fascinating thing about that, if I can, is that often on a Sunday or any instance, I will, you know, we're doing a more methodical approach to our preaching at the moment, but I will feel like God has something placed on my heart. And then the meeting leader will come up and they will start to pray, and they will pray something that is so in line with what I was going to preach. And those moments always confirm and remind to me, right, there's only one Holy Spirit. Therefore, if I am tuned into the Holy Spirit, and Curtis is tuned into the Holy Spirit, and Bob is tuned into the Holy Spirit, that we're tuned into the same voice speaking across us. And we don't have to be worried about that as it is the same Spirit that gives us these gifts. So if it's the same Spirit in us, then the outworking of the gifts can be there. So now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Firstly, common good. Secondly, same Spirit. And thirdly is diversity. And we talked about this in the very first message when Pastor Dave opened up at the start of our year about the Trinity. One of the beautiful things of the relationship of God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit is that in their entity, as God in itself, shows and demonstrates that we were called for diversity. The beautiful thing about the gifts of the Spirit poured out on people is they are for diversity. And I love what Paul says in the chapters after that. He talks about our body, that the church is the body of Christ. And although you may be a hand, it doesn't make you any more valuable than a foot. Although you may be a foot, it doesn't make you any less valuable than the knee or the elbow or the heart. Although we may want a gift that someone else has, it doesn't make the gift that God has given us on his own desire any less valuable. I was talking last week about learning that the that life insurance policies or benefits packages tell you what the value of your body part is. And I was very clear, and I shared it in a coffee shop this week as well. You know, I remember getting a benefits package and learning that my left arm was only worth $5,000 if I lost it. Well, I tell you, my arm, I believe, is still worth far more than $5,000. And I'm mostly offended about what the benefits package thinks my body is worth. But in the same way, sometimes that's what we do about spiritual gifts, is we think, well, that gift isn't worth as much. But God doesn't. He doesn't give you a gift and say it's of less value, because same Spirit for the common good. Again, what use is the interpretation of tongues if no one ever spoke in tongues? What use are these gifts if they are not in cohesion with other people? And isn't it a beautiful thing, the diversity of the gifts? I want to read you this here, and then I'm going to go into these questions, and then we're going to leave time at the end to pray. And I have a way I want to go about that. Is this good again? I feel a little handicapped, and I don't mean that in a negative. I just can only give you a surface. But please don't hear the surface as being anything demeaning of that, but just the reality that, like, as much as you love me preaching, there's food to eat. I want to give you a list of the spiritual gifts. So there's four times that the spiritual gifts are referenced. And there is such, like, when we go into the Holy Spirit, this is an interesting theological topic to go in, because there's such diversity in opinion around this. So that's where getting a midweek group and having conversations and fleshing this out is so valuable and so important. And these four lists of spiritual gifts, there is a wide variety of interpretation of whether these are specifically for this, specifically for that, etc. But really in this, I just want to give you a broad. This is a list of spiritual gifts that are given. Now, some lists have the same, some lists have a diversity of gifts, but really it's to show us that these are things that God is willing to give through the Holy Spirit for our activity. So Romans 12, verses 6 to 8, the writer says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who acts of mercy with cheerfulness. In case you have a hard time hearing that, it's on the screen. Great. So those are gifts of prophecy, of service, of teaching, of exhortation, of generosity. Did you know one of the gifts that people are given is the gift to be generous financially? Leads. And acts of mercy. And I can see some of these demonstrating people in this room. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 to 11 says, for to one is given through the same Spirit the utterance of wisdom, words of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge, words of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit, that's faith. To another, gifts of healing, that's healing by one Spirit. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, that's discerning of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. Tongues can also be interpreted as languages if you are not familiar with that use of the word. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Who wills? He wills. Yeah. Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 12, and he gave the apostles. So these are people outworking the gifts of the apostolic gift, the prophets, the prophetic gift, the evangelists, the evangelical gift, the shepherds, that's the pastoring gift, and the teachers, all for what? The equipping of the saints to the work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. Lastly, 1 Peter verses 4 to 11. This is the same Peter who gets up and preaches after Jesus' ascension. He says, whoever speaks as one who speaks, this is the gift of speaking, oracles of God. Whoever serves is the one who serves by the strength of God. That's the gift of service. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is really a very scratch the surface explanation of the spiritual gifts, but I want you to walk away here recognizing, hey, the gifts that God can give me are for the good of other people, and their gifts are for the good of me. There's a diversity of gift of not hierarchical level. Even that's an interesting thing we do with the Godhead. In some churches, the Holy Spirit sits on the throne. In other churches, Holy Spirit's in the closet hiding away. But actually, God put Holy Spirit, Jesus, Father God, equal together. You're missing out on part of who God is if you've never spent time with the Holy Spirit. And I love, LC is the one who said this in our midweek group, right? Plugs for midweek. It was in our first midweek group. She said, if you only feel like you relate to God the Father, or you only feel like you relate to Jesus, and you don't feel like you relate to the Holy Spirit, go to the person of God that you relate to and ask them to introduce you. Maybe you don't feel like you've ever met the Holy Spirit. Go to God and say, God, would you introduce me to the Holy Spirit? Jesus, would you introduce me to the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit, would you introduce me to Jesus? What a beautiful way for that. There's a lot of demonstration in Scripture that the gifts were received by the laying on of hands. Paul says to Timothy to fan into flame the gift that was that you received upon the laying on of hands. And this is a principle in practice. So we often, when we pray, we'll lay hands. And I actually was thinking about it this morning about my wife and I, and I use her as an example because she has to forgive me. That's right. But have you ever noticed that, like, physical touch is powerful? You know, if my wife and I are fighting and she touches me, that's powerful. If we are not fighting and she touches me, that is also powerful in different ways. And I think we don't recognize sometimes that in the same way as the discerning of spirits, that part of the reason we pray for people and lay hands on is a transfer, if you will, of the Spirit of God into them. And yet in the same way, I really truly believe that you have to be careful of who you let touch you, because it's not just a physical thing. And I think, you know, depending on your history of trauma or whatnot, that really resonates in different ways. But there's an ability for God to be to work in a different way when we connect physically. Anyway, so the gifts of the Spirit are often exemplified by praying and laying on hands. And I'm going to lead everyone in a prayer, and then I'm going to, this is what I'm going to do is, in a moment, I'm going to lead everyone in a prayer all together. And then if you want prayer for God to reveal the gifts in you and to what we would sometimes refer to as an infilling of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit fills you a full. You have 100% of the Holy Spirit when you are converted, when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But how many of you know, my wife may have, she may have stood at the altar when we got married and said, I will love you till death do we part. But there are times where we have to remind ourselves of that, and we can become unaware that we are fully filled with the Holy Spirit. The infilling would almost articulate more in the sense of a reminder of what you've been given. That's why Paul says to fan into the flame the gift that you've been given. It doesn't mean the gift didn't exist. It means, hey, it started to get dormant. It stopped being used. You know, we would use this turn of phrase. It's like riding a bike. You'll remember, but you've got to get back on the bike and fan it into flame, if you will. So I will pray and we'll lead you in a prayer, but I'll invite you up to for me to lay my hands on you and pray for you in that way. Does that sound right? Now, I want to get to these questions. Are we good?
Yeah.
I know. Are you looking at the time? What are you? Okay. Okay, thanks. That was great. My wife told me which questions to answer, so if I answer the wrong ones, you don't have to forgive her, but you should. How were the Corinthians misusing spiritual gifts? So if we go further in, and I can't, again, this is, we're scratching the surface. If you read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, both letters that are written to the Corinthian church, you will read these statements and you get a lot of controversial theology out of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Because you have to remember, he's writing it to rebuke a church. So some things he says are to correct something, not as a theological statement for all time. So he says, for instance, in that, he says, like 1 Corinthians is also where he says, women don't speak in church. right? Now, you have to understand, he's not saying women don't speak in church, but the context of it was much like we would have in our service here, but we would say children don't speak in church. And here's what I mean, is the congregation was existing. Now, how many of you know if we're singing worship and you're asking your friend a question, you're distracting people around you? Right. My kids, you as adults, whoever it is, you may have a question that needs to be answered, but can I tell you just as a pastoral moment here, if you're doing that during worship, that's the wrong time. Unless you're asking a question about what's happening in worship. So what was happening in the church of that day is people were asking questions, and in that context, men and women sat separately. So they were asking questions across and really disturbing the order of everything. So it wasn't saying women aren't allowed to speak in church. It's like, hey, you've got your husband at home. Ask the question at the appropriate time. Now, the same thing was happening in the gifts of the Spirit. People were speaking out, and they were speaking in tongues in other languages, and they would have so many people. Everyone would come with a word, and they'd say this, and they'd say that. And they'd say, hey, it's all good. Like Paul says, I pray in tongues more than anyone. I desire you to have the gift of tongues, but like, let's do it appropriately. So what they were doing is they were speaking out in tongues, but it was just creating disorder everywhere. Now there's a tension here, I feel, is Paul says, let everything be done in order in 1 Corinthians. He says, let everything be done in order. So when you come to our church services, we've had an order. Yeah. Whether you realize it or not, someone has planned something. The worship team doesn't get up individually and decide individually what song to play. Because they play a song, they'd play a song, they'd play a song. And sometimes we think in a charismatic circle or a Holy Spirit on the throne, that's the wrong term, but follow me. You know, sometimes it's like, well, we need to just the Holy Spirit on everything. I had a pastor say this to me once, and I often feel this way when I'm preaching. He's like, oh, I'm waiting for in this moment the Holy Spirit to intervene in my message and tell me what I need to actually say. But can't the Holy Spirit have been involved in my preparation for the week? Does it have to be one or the other? Now, every once in a while, I'm preaching, and God says, do this. I'm like, God, I'm really prepared for this one, though. He's like, but do this. But God, I'm really prepared for this one. And I find that when I'm really prepared, that's when God can move the most. Because then he knows it's not my desire to go that direction. It's his desire that I'm allowing. So this is what happened, and there was disorder in the church, but I want to share this contrast. There's another verse. This is so good. I just feel good. There's another verse in Proverbs 14, verse 4. It says, where there are no oxen, the manger's clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. So Paul says, let there be order in church services, okay? But Proverbs also tells me that there is cleanliness when there is no one doing the work. So we have to be careful we don't make a theology that says there must always be order and that the Holy Spirit can't move in a way, because actually Proverbs tells us that when there are new people in church, there's mess. So although you have a structure, God's going to intervene in it.
Yeah, that's right.
But don't just leave God to make all the decisions, if you will, and don't just have all order without God having enough room. So this is what Paul's saying. That's where we get the Paul saying, although it's been misused, we're not going to disuse. You following me?
Yeah.
Right? So just because they were misused gifts there, he's giving correction, not disuse, which is also what will happen, right? If you don't allow correction in your life, you will miss out on things in your life.
Yeah.
Right? The person who can't get corrected of how to use a credit card no longer has a credit card. And they miss out on building credit to have a mortgage or whatever, right? These are things. So so much is about maturity more than anything else. I don't know who asked that, but hopefully that answers. How do we know about what our gifts are? Ooh, this is terrific. And if you have a question after, I love questions, please ask them after. But for time, I'm answering the ones that the Holy Spirit, via my wife, has told me to answer. How do you know what your gift is? Here would be what I would say is two things. Firstly, this is most things that are people's gifts are, we sometimes would call them common sense. You know, so you might, it's something that's natural to you in some ways. And that the gifts, I guess I'm going to say three things. So sometimes they're common or they're natural to you. And the second thing about that is that gifts start in their infancy. So there's, Paul says to use your gift based on the grace given you or based on your capacity of faith. So faith develops, right? So you may, you will need to outwork your gift for it to enlarge or strengthen. So I often find that the gift of prophecy, which is to speak to other people what God's saying, starts as the gift of encouragement, right? So its seed form is encouragement. Yeah. So if you're someone who's always encouraging, like Alex has the gift of prophecy, its infancy is encouragement, right? If you have the gift of discernment, you may walk into a room and be like, oh, like no one's there, but you feel like something's happened here. Do you know what I mean? Like, you feel uncomfortable in a space and you can't describe it. Now, you don't know what it is, so you haven't developed the gift of discernment, but, you know, but you've got it there. Now, if it's not developed, it turns into suspicion, and everyone, you know, that's the person who's accusing their spouse of cheating on them and they've not done anything, because everything is suspicion, but there's something in that that needs to get honed, which is for the common good of other people. So I'd say that a lot of it is something innate, like Gloria, she has a gift of mercy, right? So she sees someone in need, and it's natural to her to help sort out that need. Which often sometimes works in the contrast, if you're trying to figure this out, is that the thing that you wish everyone else did sometimes is also your gift. Like, why doesn't everyone else encourage people? Well, because you have a gift of encouragement. Why doesn't everyone else take care of the needy? Well, because you have a specific gift and a specific grace for that. And what was the third thing? This was the third thing I was going to say about that is other people, right? Common good. You don't. The lie of our society today is that you have everything you need. You don't. I have no apologies for asking you to tell four people that you needed them today, because you do. And you need other people to instill and share things about, like, hey, actually, this is this in your life. Because the Holy Spirit is for the common good of others. So the Holy Spirit in me will help reveal the Holy Spirit in you. You hear me? What's this last one I'm going to answer? This is great. Why do we speak in tongues during church service without an interpreter? Oh, great. Wonderful. Okay. So we don't. Yeah. So why do we, where was it? Why do we speak in tongues during church service without an interpreter? So we don't. And let me expand upon that a little bit. So we would pray in tongues, and the scripture would say that when you don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit will give utterance to you. This is one of the verses we will use as a reference to that. Now, if I got up here, and remember, tongues can be interpreted as language. So can I use you as an example, Denise? Denise, you speak French, right? So today, Denise is going to preach. And she's going to share a word of encouragement in French. And you're going to sit there and think, that sounds beautiful and very unhelpful to me, because I have no interpretation of what that is. And that is the example that is given in 1 Corinthians, is, hey, if someone gets up here and they speak of another language, or they speak in a heavenly language, because there is no clarity in Scripture whether it has to be a language known to earth or not, they speak here and it doesn't have an interpreter, well, it doesn't benefit anyone in the room. You know, Denise would get up here and she'd preach in French, and that'd be great for Nicole, and it would benefit Nicole. And for all the rest of you, it wouldn't benefit you, because you don't value our bilingual nation. Now, that is the sense of communication, right? So Paul is addressing people who are speaking in other languages, communicating. Now, in worship, so often the Bible will talk about singing in heavenly songs. Now, in worship, I'm not ministering to you. Because the gift of tongues in that is for the ministering to the church. But when I'm worshiping, I'll be very clear. When I'm standing here, I'm singing, it's not for you. It's my ministry to God. So I may, my clapping is definitely not for you. That's right. So I may sing in tongues from there, but it isn't a communication tool there. If you come up here to get prayed for, if I'm going to pray for you, I'm going to pray for you in a language that can feed your spirit in the same way. So this is the distinction that needs to be known there, right? And being aware of that. Now, I have been in services and had someone speak in an unknown language and had it interpreted. And it's crazy. Like, mind-blowing. And what does that do? It builds my faith that God can do amazing things, whether it just be the speaking of the unknown, or that he can heal my whatever. Hear what I'm saying?
Yeah, it's
very good. Year of Spiritual Formation Podcast. To learn more about C3 Church in Central BC or for additional resources, head to c3church.ca.